Let's see, where are we? Luke 7. We pick it up today in verse 18. Let's just read a couple verses. You ready? Luke 7, 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Verse 19, and John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Let's stop there. We're going all the way out to verse 35. Let's stop there. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your time we have with your word, and thank you that you breathe life into your written word, and Lord, that I can just sit up here and read it, and you do a supernatural work inside of our hearts. I pray for a sensitivity in our hearts to you, hear your voice, and not just to hear, but to obey your word today. Lord, we pray for the churches throughout our community. Lord, we pray for the people there at Word of Faith Church. Lord, may people draw close to you today. May their faith be strengthened. Lord, have your way in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have an interesting sequence of events today. Jesus fully engaged in his public ministry. Last week we saw Jesus go through the sermon on the plain, and then we saw him heal the centurion's servant, and then he raised from the dead the widow of Nain's son. Remember? But notice verse 17. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So word's out about what Jesus is doing. And all the supernatural things, and also words out to the disciples of John the Baptist, who then go to John the Baptist and say what we read there in verse 18. They reported to John the Baptist all that Jesus is doing. John the Baptist is in first century prison right now during this sequence of events. And this is a guy who loved being outside. And he'd spent most of his life in wide open spaces. But for the last 10 months, he's been chained in a moldy, rat-infested dungeon. No light at all. And if that isn't hard enough just dealing with that, he's in there for doing the right thing. Remember the situation? John the Baptist was arrested by King Herod, who was really the governor of the region from Rome. And because John had confronted the king about the fact that he had been having an incestuous relationship with his niece. Remember her name? Herodias. And he then took her as his wife away from his brother Philip. I mean, it's kind of a sick thing going on here. And the religious leaders of Israel refused to speak to John or to Herod about the issue because Herod has power, Herod has influence, Herod has all authority, Herod has all this stuff, and religious leaders are afraid to speak. John the Baptist is not afraid to speak, and he confronts Herod and says, what you're doing is wrong according to the law of Moses, and you need to repent and get right. And so what did Herod do? Threw him in jail. He throws him in this dungeon. And that's where we pick it up when we see today. He's in this dungeon when he hears this for standing up for God, for being faithful to God, for doing the right thing. And as he remains in these miserable circumstances for month after month after month after month, doubt begins to creep into John's mind. And he begins to doubt if Jesus is really the promised Messiah. If you look up a little bit, we'll read it, but look at verse 23. Jesus says, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. The word I wanted you to focus on there is the word offended. It's the word in the Greek scandalizo, which means to put a stumbling block in some front of somebody so that they trip. So John the Baptist is stumbling at this point in time. He's being tripped up by the fact of Jesus not handling this situation the way he thinks Jesus should. You ever been there? Feeling like maybe God's not doing what you think he should do and it causes you some problems? That's what we're going to talk through today. Over in Matthew chapter 4, it says that when Jesus heard that John had been put in this prison, Jesus leaves the area. Jesus goes to Galilee. Now, that's not what John the Baptist would be expecting at all. He's going to think Jesus is going to come and rescue him. He's there for righteous reasons. Jesus isn't going to abandon me now. He's going to come get me out of here. Instead, Jesus leaves the region completely. Hey, if Jesus is a promised Messiah, why am I sitting in this dungeon right now, day after day after day? Why didn't he step up and overthrow the Roman government who's oppressing God's people? Why didn't he get me out of this prison? What's taking him so long? Maybe he's not the Messiah after all. That's what's going on in his mind. And you know what? It's incredible how quickly the devil steps in in these situations when we're going through a difficult time. And the thing that it is, it's remarkable that John's doubting this way in light of what he knew to be true about Jesus. I mean, this is the John who did a somersault in his mother's womb when Mary walks in. Remember, Mary's carrying Jesus in her womb? And John does a somersault. This is the guy who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and saw all that supernatural stuff. He's the guy that turns to his own disciples and points to Jesus and says, "Here, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist knew Jesus was the Messiah. But this trial was so great that it causes him to doubt what he knows to be true. And it points us to the fact that our circumstances can be used to cause doubt related to our faith. It really can. So 19 then, John sends two of his disciples to ask the question, should we start looking for someone else, or are you the promised Messiah? Because the Messiah I dreamed about would not have left me here. And so they come to Jesus in front of this crowd and ask him the question. In verse 20, they say, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now we need to give John the Baptist credit for the fact that he took his doubts directly to Jesus. And because of that, Jesus is going to address his doubts. He didn't take his doubts to the religious leaders. He didn't take his doubts to college professors. He didn't take his doubts to his friends. He didn't even try to self-analyze his doubts. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to go there. I go to the Me, My, I counseling center and try to figure out for myself why this is happening. But the problem with that is there's such a limited pool of wisdom in here. And yet I continually go there time after time and try to figure everything out. Well, this is why. Oh, this must be why. That's not what John the Baptist does at all. And sometimes when we think that I'm stumped by what God's doing, therefore God must be stumped. That's not true. John takes his doubts to Jesus. We should never be afraid at all to take our honest questions to God. Oh, no, here comes that Reisner kid again. You know, his questions are harder than double jeopardy. That isn't what God thinks, ever. He's a dad. He loves to answer our honest questions. But here's the challenge we have. We need to be willing to accept his answers. And that can be a challenge. So here, let's go on a little bit. 21. In that very hour, here's Jesus' response. Notice he doesn't say anything. That very hour, Jesus cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, Jesus could have sent an angel directly to John to answer the doubts. He could have, remember over in Daniel when the finger of God wrote on the wall, remember that? He could have had the finger of God write on John's cell. "I am the Messiah, duh." And he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he says, "Watch what I do to the disciples, and then go tell John what you've seen." And that's what he does. It's glorious. And what Jesus does there in verse 22, is a direct fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, and Isaiah 61, which point to the work of the Messiah on this earth. So what's Jesus saying to the disciples, who's then going to go talk to John? He's saying, go to the scriptures and
Hello. Go to the scriptures and find out what's true there, and that should be the basis for your faith. See, John's allowing his circumstances to define his faith. Jesus says, get your eyes off your circumstances. Circumstances change, don't they? Moment by moment, day after day, circumstances are changed. What doesn't change? The Word of God. So Jesus does something really profound in 22. He says, go to the Bible. What's the Bible say? The Messiah is going to fulfill these things when he comes. And you know what? Tell John that I'm doing those things. Because Jesus knows, John knows the Bible well. And it's going to build up his faith that, yes, even though Jesus right now isn't doing what I want him to do, he's doing what the Father's called him to do. And that's going to build up his faith. So tell him that the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Bible are being fulfilled. See, John has preconceived notions as to what the Messiah is going to do and who the Messiah is going to be. And because of that, he has unfulfilled expectations. And that trial has the potential to stumble any one of us. Unfulfilled expectations. Because when God doesn't do what we expect him to do in a particular situation, it absolutely can cause a crisis of faith. Especially when the trial's very hard or it goes on for a long period of time. God, you were supposed to be this in my life. God, you were supposed to do that in my life. A prolonged illness. A difficult work environment. Some type of betrayal. Maybe you've had to endure a divorce and the heartbreak associated with that. You're dealing with a rebellious teenager. Lord, this isn't the way my life was supposed to go. Right here, I can't believe that you haven't stepped in and rescued me from this. God, I love you. I've been serving you for my whole life. I've been faithful to your calling my whole life. Why aren't you rescuing me from this? And it's very hard when we're in the middle of these types of things because it seems as if God's not going to act on your behalf. And times like that are seed beds for doubt to arise in our hearts. They are. It happens here with John. Now, it's important to realize that not every crisis of faith is because of a lack of faith. Because sometimes a crisis of faith occurs because we have faith. That's what happens here. John the Baptist is not doubting the power of Jesus. He's aware of all that Jesus is doing. He sees it. He knows what's going on. But instead, what he's doubting is the wisdom of Jesus, the ways of Jesus. John's struggle is that he knows what God can do and what God could do, but his struggle is because God's choosing not to do it. And that's a hard trial that all of us can face from time to time. So here, as we read through this, Jesus is simply telling John, everything in the scriptures points to what I'm doing, proving that I'm the promised Messiah. Verse 23 then is a key verse. And blessed is he, Jesus goes on to say, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Again, the word there is stumbled. So here's what Jesus is saying to John. Don't be stumbled by my ways. Don't be stumbled about the truth of who I am just because you don't understand what I'm doing right now. Now maybe you're in that place this morning. You have a long history with God. And you've seen him do amazing things in your life. He's used you to bless a lot of people in this world. And yet you find yourself this morning in the trial of your life. And what you're dealing with is not how you thought things should go. This is not how I thought this would be right now. And now tremendous doubt has filled your mind and your heart. And the biggest thing maybe you struggle with is not what God could do effortlessly related to your situation, but the fact that he chooses not to do it. And that can challenge our faith. Now, Jesus would say to you the same thing that he says to John the Baptist right here. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. You see it? 23. In other words, don't be stumbled. by the fact that I'm not doing exactly what you think I should be doing. Instead, Jesus says, turn to the scriptures for understanding, for clarification related to why I do what I do. This, for me in 23, is the beatitude of the unoffended. Blessed is he who's not stumbled because of Jesus. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people, when we go through hard times like this, we turn away from the Bible. We don't read it. We're not looking for it, for the wisdom we need and the counsel we need, and we try to figure it out on our own. We think, oh, I'll come up with a solution here. But Jesus turns John back to the scriptures as the basis for his faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and he wants us to turn to the scriptures for the basis for our faith. It's an important thing that we hear that this morning. So then it goes on in 24. When the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts, not in a king's dungeon. But what did you go out to see? A prophet, 26? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is great, or he who is least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. So now Jesus is going to address what he thinks of John publicly, because the disciples brought the question to Jesus publicly. So that's why he goes through this little time, 24 to 28. He wants everybody to hear what heaven thinks of John the Baptist right now, because he doesn't want the people in the crowd to think that heaven's estimation of John the Baptist is in any way diminished because he's going through this season of doubt. Heaven never appraises us on our temporary season of doubt. Heaven's estimation of us is completely and totally based on our fact that we have faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross, that he went to that cross and he died there and that for my sins, and they buried him and he rose from the dead. That's what heaven thinks of Toby right now. When I go through those seasons of doubt, that's what heaven thinks of you. And that's definitely what heaven thinks of John the Baptist. And that's the assessment that matters, nothing else. And Jesus wants to make sure these people understand that. So he says, did you go out to the wilderness to see a guy without a backbone who is going to bend to every political wind? No, you didn't go out there to hear that. Did you go out there to watch a guy or see a guy who was dressed in all the finest apparel? No, we turned to Christian TV to get that. Well, that probably wasn't wrong. In fact, I actually scratched that out of my notes, but you know how I can be. No, they didn't go out there to see what he was wearing. They weren't interested in that. What did they go to see and hear? A prophet of God, a man who spoke the words of God to them. That's why they went. And it says there in 27, he wasn't just a great prophet. He was the promised forerunner. And when God spoke in the Old Testament concerning the promised Messiah, he said the Messiah won't come on his own. There'll be someone in front of him who proclaims his coming. Because in the old days, when a king came to visit, there was always a forerunner heralding his coming. And that's what John the Baptist's function is going to be. He's the promised forerunner. Here comes the Messiah. Here comes the Messiah. And here he comes. That was Jesus. Now, 28, it says, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So that means John the Baptist, in Jesus' estimation, is greater than Elijah, greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than every prophet that you can mention in the Old Testament. Yes, that's what Jesus says very clearly right there in 28. So what's he saying? Because it kind of sounds crazy. He's saying that we are greater than John, because we're living under a different covenant today. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the old covenant, where God related to man through the law. We live in the new covenant based on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We don't relate to God through the legal requirements of the law anymore. We relate to God through love. whole different covenant that we live under because of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And the message of John the Baptist was repentance, very clearly. The method of Jesus, new birth, regeneration. And the message we share is that a person needs to repent and then by faith receive Christ as their Savior. Thus they experience the new birth. And that will allow them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the message that we share in the new covenant is one of redemption. Aren't you thankful? And John shared the message that God gave him. And my question to you this morning is, are you sharing the message that God gave you? The message of redemption? At your school, at your work, where you shop, when you go ring the bell at the marsh, are you sharing the message of redemption everywhere you go? You know, God prompts you to speak to that person. Are you obedient? Are you afraid they think you're nuts? Hey, I got news for you. They already think you're nuts. So you're not risking when you do it. Go ahead. God's prompted you. Go ahead. Follow through on that. Has God prompted you to step out and serve this person by giving of yourself and giving of your time and giving of your maybe money, whatever it is? Is God prompting you to do that? That's the covenant we live under. And that's the message that we want to share with others, is God's about relationship. He's our Father. And He loves us. And I just simply want to love Him back. 29, and when all the people heard Him, even the tax collectors justified God. Don't you love how they say that? Even the lowest of people justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. So the common people acknowledge, you know what, John, you're right. We need to repent. Because we're wrong in the eyes of God. We need to get right with God. So they repented and were baptized by John. But the religious elite, they refused to repent and turn to God. Why? They thought their religion was going to save them. That's what they thought. And you know what? In our world today, there are a lot of people who think their religion's going to save them. Sorry, it's not. The thing that saves you is your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You can go to this church, that church, that church, that church, and if you've never had your sins forgiven, you will forever be separated from God. That's just what the Bible says. It's simple that way. And yet so many times people think, but I'm a good fill-in-the-blank related to your denomination. I'm a good member of Calvary Christian. We don't have a membership. I attend there. That isn't what saves you. Okay? It's important that we recognize that. 31. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned to you, and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you said, he has a demon. The Son of Man, 34, has come, eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. I have no idea what that means. An excessive drinker. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, in this culture back then, they went to the market every day because they couldn't shop all week. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers. So every day they'd go to the market and get fresh food. That's just the way it worked. And, of course, your kids would go along. When you go to the market, your kids would play. And what would they play? They'd play these kind of games. They'd play the wedding game. But these people wouldn't enter in. They'd play the funeral game. These people wouldn't enter in. So what Jesus is comparing that kids playing in 32 is John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist, he was a man excluded from culture because he lived out in the wilderness and fed off locusts and honey and berries, right? He said, so God sent that person. You didn't want to listen to him because he's a radical. And then Jesus comes along, one's a friend of people, who's around people, lives amongst the culture. You don't want to listen to him either. He's saying, you know what? You can't be satisfied. It doesn't matter who God sends, you refuse to listen to either end of the spectrum. That's what he's trying to point out here. And there's people like that in our world today. No matter who God sends to them, nothing's good enough. You know, I've had people say, if God would just show up in this chair right now, you know what? That wouldn't even be enough. Because their heart is hardened to the things of God. And the only way, and I think, that they're going to be happy is if they become God and the rest of the world's happy they're not. And because they're not God. God chooses how we're to worship him. God chooses the way for us to approach him. Now, the last verse we're going to do today is really cool. Verse 35, but wisdom is justified by all her children. So Jesus is saying, you want to judge something, if it's wise or not, check its offspring. In other words, check to see what their wisdom produces. Worldly wisdom produces one thing. Godly wisdom produces something entirely different. So Jesus is telling these religious elite, look at the kind of person your wisdom produces. Fearful, insecure, guilt-driven person. That's the kind of person a religion produces. Jesus is saying, now compare that to what my wisdom produces in a human life. Watch a person who's given their life to Christ and watch how they now live their life. One of forgiveness, one of mercy, one of grace, one of hope. And he's saying, do you see the distinction between the two? There's a world of difference between the two. And the wisdom Jesus is speaking of in 35, it's not experienced in the ivory halls of academia. It's experienced on the streets of Calcutta, India. It's experienced down the street at Wheeler Mission. It's experienced at Mazatlan, Mexico. Those are the places when you see God's wisdom in action. It's the kind of wisdom that shows up when there are broken lives and broken hearts. And then you watch people, when they hear the message, their lives are transformed. Totally new. And that's what Jesus is saying in 35. Wisdom is verified by what it gives birth to. Now, I saw something the other day when we went down with Allie to her Agape project thing. Remember when we took those backpacks downtown? I watched something. And I've seen it a lot, but I was really aware of it when I was down there. And I say that, but I need to back up a little bit. When there's a natural disaster in the world, who responds? The body of Christ. When there's issues in the society, who responds? The body of Christ. Say what you want about the Christian church. Who responds when people have need? The Christian church. And when we were downtown, there were multiple ministries represented helping the homeless. Multiple ministries there, feeding, clothing, week after week after week after week. And as we talk about a lot of different things that go on in our society, and they say, well, what about the girl who wants to have an abortion but chooses not to? What things are in place for her? There are multiple things in our town to help a girl get on her feet related to unwanted pregnancy. I hate that word. We need to come up with a better word. To help her through her pregnancy. If she chooses to have the baby, there are many ministries in our town, not only around the United States, that will help a person through that. Who responds? The Christian church. Why? Because verse 35, wisdom is produced by all her children. God's saying simply this, where does love come from, really? From people who have a heart for God. Where does mercy and forgiveness and a reaching out attitude come from? People who have a heart for God. Really, truly have a relationship with God. That's what Jesus is saying here in 35. What's the wisdom of this world producing? You've got your own list. Planned Parenthood centers. Condoms in middle schools. Safe spaces on college campuses where college students can play with Play-Doh and crayons because they didn't like the election results. That's the wisdom of this world. Hey, real life is hard. You better learn how to figure it out because this is tough. What's the wisdom of this world? It's stuff like this times 1,000. But there's another wisdom that says repent. And give your life to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And the fruit of that, a changed life. And aren't we the living embodiment of that? I know you well. You are. So two challenges today as we go through here. One's for the doubter. The one who might be questioning today. And I say doubt not a condemning way. Just what John the Baptist is dealing with here. Because God doesn't look down at us when we go through those times, those seasons. Jesus didn't look down on Peter when he betrayed him three times. He didn't look down on Thomas when Thomas says, hey, I got to see the nail prints. Jesus doesn't do those kind of things. He didn't look down on Apostle Paul, and I think it was Silas, when they said they were despairing even of life. Jesus didn't come down on those guys. He doesn't come down on us. In fact, after John's disciples leave, Jesus tells the crowd, hey, that guy John, he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And it doesn't matter if he's sitting in a dungeon right now doubting and struggling. He's in that cell because he's living for God. And sometimes we need to be reminded when we're questioning or doubting that heaven has a high estimation of you because of what your belief in Jesus. God's very gracious. He sees you much differently than what you see, how you see yourself. So I want to encourage you this morning. Take hold of the beatitude of the unoffended. Lord, I'm struggling, but I'm not stumbled because of what you're doing. I love you, Lord, and I submit to your ways because I know you know what's best for me. So that's one. The second one is wisdom is justified by all of her children. Right there at the end. The Gospel of John says it this way in chapter 7, 17. If anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And so what Jesus is saying in those verses is, check out the fruit of a life that's given over to God for yourselves. Just watch. Just look at a person. Now, if a Ferrari salesman was standing out front of his dealership and said, hey, you want to take a test drive? That car would be gone. Jesus is saying, you know what? Check it out for yourself. Look around. And you know what? Look around this room. Really, look around this room. You are the fruit of verse 35. You are, because I see you. What love comes from you. What kindness comes from you. What gentleness comes from you. What generosity comes from you. We're blessed people, aren't we? Why? Because the Spirit of God has revealed himself to us, told us about Christ. We responded to that. He came into our life, and he made us a different person. He's done it. We talked about it at the men's breakfast yesterday. Joe said it. He's done it. Isn't he? And because God's done it, that's why we give him the praise. That's why we honor him this morning. Because he's done something supernatural in my life. Supernatural in your life. And that's why the rest of my days, I want to live for God. Not to prove anything to God, not to earn anything from God. It's all been done. It's just that I want to show God how much I appreciate what he's done for me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that if any of us in this room identify with the doubting of John the Baptist, that they would climb in your lap this morning. And just rest there and not try to figure it all out, but they would just sit there and bask in your goodness. And they just receive from you what you have for them, Lord. And they would just grow in their faith. And as they wrestle through and struggle with the questions and the wondering, that ultimately they'd be able to say, Lord, I submit to your ways. I know you know what's best for me. I pray that for us, Lord, this morning. Thank you that you call us to turn to your scriptures when we're going through those challenging times. And the strength that we receive as we sit with you is glorious, God. So help us in that way, Lord, this morning. I pray, Lord, too, that we live this week in such a way that people could see what the wisdom of God produces. That it produces a person who's gentle. And thoughtful and considerate of others. Lord, may you use this week for your glory. Have your way in our hearts. Lord, I pray too, if there's anyone in our midst today, Lord, they've never come to the place that they've acknowledged their need for a Savior. Oh, they may have gone to church and they've read through the Bible, but they've never come to the place they realize it's their sin that separates them from you. I pray that you'd speak to their heart this morning and help them to know religion doesn't save anybody. The recognition that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and the fact that we turn to Jesus and say, I acknowledge that you died on that cross for me. That's what brings salvation to my heart. And so I pray for any of us this morning, Lord, who have yet to come to that place, that this morning they would just simply say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner, but I believe in the Savior that you sent, your Son Jesus, that he went to that cross and he died for me. And I believe that they buried him and that he raised from the dead to the living. And now he sits on the right hand of God, the Father. I give my life to you, Lord. I want to live for you. I pray that'd be our prayer this morning, Lord. Lord, thanks for the Christmas season. Thank you, Lord, that it's an opportunity for us to recenter ourselves related to what really matters. Help us to not get caught up in all the hustle and bustle of the worldly Christmas season. And yet we would step back from that and say it's about Jesus. So we honor you this morning, Lord. Lord, as we just take a little bit of time and just sit before you, I pray your Holy Spirit would just come and minister to our hearts. Lord, I pray that each one of us would hear your voice clearly right now.